I want to continue to give our welcome this morning to everyone. So good to be together. So good to see each and every one of you. And we're thankful for your presence and your desire to worship our God together. It's been a good day. It's a beautiful day outside that God has given us. Beautiful people that we have assembled here. And we are rejoicing in the Lord today and thankful that we can be together and enjoy this time in thought of His Word, in our examination of the Scriptures, and in our teaching one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. As David said, "Who am I and who are my people that we may offer so willingly as this?" We feel that blessing today and are grateful for that. I want to invite you to take your Bibles out, follow along with us as we study from the Word of God, as we strive to just merely look at His will, to study and understand the things that He has delivered to us in His Word. We have kind of begun a small series of lessons, and I emphasize the word small. When you talk about series, a lot of times people head for the hills. That's a, you know, series can be long and drawn out. We're not going to do that for a long period of time. But what we're doing and what we have done over the last few weeks is just to turn our attention to some fundamental truths, some things that will help us be reminded of the teaching of the Lord about some very basic lessons. We looked at and started this lesson in talking about Isaac and the fact that after a period of time, Isaac had to dig again the wells that his father Abraham had dug. And so we looked at that with the viewpoint of, you know, we need to do that sometimes. Sometimes we just need to dig again. We need to get in deep. We need to find that basic well of life and that water of life that has been shown to us through His Word, and to, again, dig in and see what He would have us to do. To give, as Isaac did, what his family needed, to clear out all the obstructions. And sometimes that happens over time. Sometimes that happens as the as life goes along and things are introduced into our lives, or sometimes people do that. But we need to get back to some fundamental truths from the Word of God. Last week we talked about, or the week before, we talked about the church of Christ, belonging to Christ, little c, big of, that He has possession of that, that He is the Christ that built that church, and that we are to pertain to that church as a result of our obedience to His will. And so we used that, looked at that word church and talked about that a little bit. Today I want for us to turn to a similar word in terms of what it is, and that is the word Christian. So please join me as we look at that word together for a few minutes this morning. And let's see what the Bible says that a Christian is to be and to do. You know, we hear on the news, and if you get out a dictionary and you just look for maybe the biggest dictionary you can find, and you turn and you look up the word Christian, what you'll find is a very broad version of what the word Christian means. In fact, you can find about 10 different meanings to the word Christian. In fact, there's some societies, and I've been in some societies, where the word Christian is just referring to any human being. If you're in South Africa and some places like that, someone's coming down the road, they might say, "Who is this Christian?" It's a very broad term, and it can be used in a lot of different ways. And so we must turn to the Word of God to see what a Christian is. And that's what we kind of want to do for a few minutes together this morning. We read in the news of Christian nations. We read about Christians killing Muslims and Muslims killing Christians. And some would say we live in a Christian nation. And so this word is used in a lot of different senses. But let's look and turn our attention to what the Word of God says about this word. We're going to start in that context that Eddie read for us in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11. And interestingly enough, the word Christian is a very uncommon word in the Scriptures. How many times do you see the word Christian? As you thumb through the pages of the New Testament, what you find is that it is very seldomly used. Perhaps you would expect to see that word a lot more than you do. But only three times in the Word of God can we find that word, the first of which is in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Word of God is going forth and spreading. Some of that at the influence of Paul as people were scattered because of persecution, and now because Paul has become a Christian and he continues to affect that spreading and that increase in the kingdom of God by his preaching and teaching the Word of God. Barnabas sees his usefulness and goes and gets Paul and brings him back to Antioch. And that's the context of Acts chapter 11. And it says that when he had found him, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there is some discussion when you read that word as to the origin of the word Christian. Was that the Christians kind of communally called themselves that, or was that a name that was given to them by outsiders? These folks are of Christ. They are Christians. They are pertaining to Him. And so we're not sure about that. We don't know the origin of that word necessarily, but it could very well be that that word was formulated from the outside, from those that were outsiders that called disciples Christians. They're of Christ. And they could see the difference. These were individuals that were not Jews, that were not Gentiles any longer. That had changed, Galatians chapter 3. And they are just now referred to as Christians. They don't belong in any of those groups. They don't belong in any particular, you know, set of people, but they are of Christ. Another designation we find in Acts 24 and verse 5 is probably pretty similar. In Acts 24 and verse 5, Tertullus, the great orator, describes Paul as a plague. Now, this guy is just a virus. He is causing all kinds of problems. And related to that, he says he is a plague, that he is a creator of dissension, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So because Jesus was from Nazareth, these people are identified with him. They are called Nazarenes. Same thing might be true with the word Christian. But that's the first use we see of that is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. A little bit later in the book of Acts, look at Acts 26 and verse 28. This time, the term is used by Agrippa. Paul is giving his defense before Agrippa. Agrippa perceives that Paul's aim is to convert him, to change him. And indeed it was. That's what he always aimed to do with other human beings, to change them and persuade them of Jesus and who he was. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa, as he hears what Paul has said, and Paul speaks to him about the prophets and the fact that he did believe, that he did recognize that those prophets were trustworthy. It says in verse 28 that Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, I think we could read that in a lot of different ways. We could put some emphasis in different ways. Maybe that was facetious in nature. Maybe that was sincere. We don't really know how he said it. But the fact is that he said it. And that he recognized that Paul was different. Paul was a Christian. Paul was identified with that group of people, and he noted that transformation. And whether that term had started with Gentiles and heathens, or whether it had started with Christians, Paul was willing to accept that. And so must we accept it. That is who we are. We are of Christ. We are Christians. And Paul very gladly accepted that identification. He was of Christ. And he says, notice what he says in response to that, or what a great response it is in verse 29. May God help us to have the strength to stand as Paul did on many occasions. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul could only hope that people would just simply become Christians like he was. And except for the fact that he wouldn't wish the bondage upon anybody. But to be a Christian is what he would want them to be. And so Agrippa notes that transformation. Paul accepts that identification. The last time we see this word is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. This time the word is used by Peter. And Peter is using this word. Perhaps it had become very common at that time to refer to one another in such a way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. The word says here, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. At the very least, Peter would recognize that being a Christian is not innocuous. That is not something where you blend in. That is not something where you are like everybody else. You have come out of this group and you've come out of that group. And now you are of Christ, you are a Christian. You pertain to Him, you belong to Him, you are in His church. And the things of the previous verse in verse 15 do not any longer describe you. Verse 15, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. It's interesting that he would lump that last thing in with the first, didn't he? But what he says is those things don't any longer describe you. You are a Christian and those things do not belong. If you suffer for those things, that's understandable. That's one thing. Then you ought to be ashamed of that. But let nobody be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. And so we should be willing to do that as well. With that usage in mind, it is clear that Christians were not merely religious people. Not merely religious, just the practicing of some religious things, activities. Religious activities. And all through the centuries, people have offered different things to God. But James 1 talks about pure and undefiled religion. Being a Christian is not just being religious. And there's a lot of people in our society that are trying to emphasize the fact that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not be religious. Let me tell you that that is not correct. That is not correct. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not be religious because there are things that are connected with being a Christian, being of Christ, that involve some activity and some things that we do. We must be religious, but may that religion be pure and undefiled. It's not just doing spiritual things. And so being a Christian is not merely that. And it's not just believing in Jesus Christ. There were people that believed. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, there were people that believed. In fact, many people. And those many people, those Jews who came to know, John 12 and verse 42, that came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, yet they were not willing to do as Paul would do and say, to become like me as a Christian, to identify with Him. Because, as we read there in that passage, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Christians confess Christ. That's what we do. We speak of Him. We are not ashamed of who we are. We confess Christ. Well, would that mean maybe we might be put out of something? That people might be put out with us? Or that we might be put out of some particular thing or identification that we have in our lives. Yes, it might. These people were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23 in the Sermon on the Mount, makes it very clear that a believer does, not merely says, that anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who merely says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it must be more than that, and it must be more than just simply an allegiance to an organization. We talked about this in our last study. That it's not that I just have my name on a roll somewhere. On some website somewhere, you can find my name that is connected with a group of people. Does that need to be the case? Yes, it does. But it's not merely that I have an allegiance with a particular group. I have my name that you can find there. It's not merely that, because it certainly isn't that organization that saves us. Jesus Christ saves us. We are added to that body of believers as a result of that salvation that comes from Him. That church belonging to Christ, the church of Christ that's His. And so it's not merely that I have my name somewhere, but it is that I am a part of that body as a result of that salvation, and that I am continuing to do the will of God. And that's what Revelation 2 and verse 5 talks about. Here's a group of people, a lot of names on a roster, but they were not doing the will of God. They were not, as they should have been, serving the Lord in sincerity and truth. He says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There are names in the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 15, if you will. And this we need to recognize that the word Christian is an expression of a number of other identifications in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3, there were some issues that were taking place in the early church relative to Christians that believed and were teaching that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised in the manner that Moses instructed. And in Acts 15, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3, those men were coming in and teaching, verse 1, the brethren. They had come, they were disseminating this thought. And it says that therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. You know, folks, we need reminding that we are blood brothers and sisters. We're brethren. You are my brother and my sister. And over again in this context, if you look through this context, even in the midst of these issues that they were having, some difficulties, they needed to be reminded that they were brothers and sisters. That's what brethren are. And over again in Acts 15 and verse 13 and verse 22 and verse 33 and verse 36, over and over again in this context, it was important that they be reminded that we are family. We are family. We are brethren. We are brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's an important designation. You know, do we use that word as much as we used to? I remember in my early years, always referring to, and it usually was older members, older people than myself, as brother or sister so-and-so. And that's kind of how we talk to each other. I don't know that we do that as much as we used to. Maybe that's because we think that's an ancient term, or maybe it makes us feel ancient to hear that You know, don't call me Brother Jeb, because I'm an old guy if you do that. I think that's kind of the typical conception. But doesn't that communicate what we want to communicate? You are my brother. You are my sister. We are brethren. And over again, we can see that communication of that family relationship and the love that ought to be there and be on display. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Folks, we love each other. We better love each other, because if we don't, then we have not found in Christ what we need to find. And we are not manifesting what He would have us to manifest. And to show forth that which He would have us to show forth. And we're missing it if we're missing that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what Christians are. That's what they do. I thought about my relationship with my brothers a little bit this week. I have three of them. Many of you know that. Jeb, Josh, Jared, and Jake. Well, there were times in our childhood when we didn't want to touch each other. And there were protracted times when we did not want to touch each other. In fact, as many of you probably remember, as you would travel somewhere, invisible lines in the car. Walls that were built up invisibly. Don't touch that. Don't cross that line. Don't touch me. And as brothers, that's kind of how we were sometimes. But there were a lot of times when we were feeling like that. When maybe Dad was away and Dad came home, or Dad was calling us in and wrestling with us. And as he wrestled with us, we couldn't help but smash each other face to face. We couldn't help but rub up against each other and be close to one another. And that is just exactly what ought to happen with people that are different. That we are drawn in by the Father, and we rub shoulders together, and our faces rub up against each other, and we touch each other, and that's how it is. He brings us together because we are different. You better believe Jews and Gentiles were different. And if they could figure it out, we better too. We're brethren. We're brothers, sisters. And we get along because the Father brings us together. That's brethren. That's who we are. And we are saints as well. Now, this is a term that really we've shied away from. We don't use this very often at all. Would it be appropriate for us to describe each other as saints? I mean, a saint is a holy one. Usually that term is used to talk about someone that's already died, that may be elevated above other people. But the New Testament books were addressed to saints. And the people who would read them and the believers were referred to as saints. A derivative of the word sanctus. Set apart. Set apart, special, for a specific purpose. And that purpose is God's purpose. We are holy ones. And that's not being braggadocious or prideful. But that's who we are. We have been separated for the purpose of God in our lives. I am a tool and an instrument of the Lord's. I am a holy one. And if I am a holy one, that ought to translate itself into a holy life. I'm separated for Him. I am not blending in. I am His, and He has separated me, and I'm different. And I am not going to try to act like I'm not, because I am. And we are those holy ones set apart for His use. We won't look at both of these passages. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. As we strive to be holy, as we strive to be set apart, that's going to change our lives. That's going to change what we do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus died to make us holy. And so I need to be about being holy, being separate, being sanctified and set apart and different. That's what he died in order to do. And so isn't that what we ought to be? This isn't playing church. This is about being children of God. That's what a Christian is. And most frequently in the scripture, and we'll get to this in just a minute, is the word disciple. But I do want for us to notice in Romans 2, Romans chapter 2, we're not talking about mere externals when we talk about this. And Paul uses the Jews as an example here as to the fact that our activity, our life should be consistent with our claim. If this is what we claim, then our life ought to be consistent with that. Romans chapter 2. And he uses the Jews as an example. People who thought, well, you know, I was born into this. For generations, this is who we are. We're Jews. We're God's people. Or because of circumcision, or because of they had the law. And so they perceived themselves in a certain way. However, they were not living as they should have lived. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable, listen, if you keep the law. What good is all of that? What good is going and having this physical thing done if you don't keep the law? It doesn't make a bit of difference. That doesn't matter one bit. It's not profitable. However, it is profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code in circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Here are all of these claims that they would make. But sainthood is not mere externals. And he points that out. What good is all of that if you don't keep the law? If you fail to keep the commandments? If you love me, keep them. But if you don't, and that doesn't mean anything. In Acts 14 and verses 21 through 23, let's look at another name that describes Christians. And this is the most frequent. This is the word disciple. In that word, inherent to that word is the word discipline. And that kind of scares us away. Discipline. But it's the discipline of God. It's being disciplined in the way that God would have us to be disciplined. We use that sometimes in academic circles or political circles, that someone is a disciple of so-and-so, that they discipline themselves according to that teacher. In Acts 14 and verse 21 through 23, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. Acts 14 verses 21 through 23. We are disciples of Christ. We are learners. We are followers. We are learning of Him. Acts 14:21.
when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Disciples. They were learners. They needed to be strengthened and exhorted and to continue, verse 22, in the faith. Look again at Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. You know, the words of the teacher, if we're going to be a disciple of the teacher, are so important. How often are we reading? How often are we studying the words of the teacher? Do weeks go by when we fail to study those words, to read those words? A disciple is a learner of the one to whom he is a disciple. The disciples followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. They were able to see him. But more, they heard his words and his influence. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, this important passage in the New Testament which describes what the work of the early Christians was, and they are instructed in this commission here in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Disciples are learners. Disciples are readers of the Word of God.
Time for a little bit of self-reflection. How many days in a row do I let go by when I fail to learn of Christ? Christians are disciples. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's who we are. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. And 32. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. "If we abide in him and in his word, then we will be his disciples." John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. And you might notice that Jesus used terminology like the truth. The truth. And we can use that as well as the disciples of Jesus Christ, as he used those words. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So are you free? Do you know the truth? Are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? Look back at the book of Luke for a moment. In Luke 6 and verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. Have you ever noticed that married people begin to look like each other? Have you ever picked up on that? It's a truth that is somewhat frightening at times when we think about that, but the fact of the matter is that married people begin to kind of resemble each other. Why is that? Why would that be the case? Because they're constantly looking at each other. And some of the movements of the face begin to mimic, and some of their expressions and the way they carry maybe that smile or the way that they look just begins to somewhat change over time. And the fact is that a disciple, if he looks upon Christ, then he will begin more and more to look like Christ. We resemble our teacher. We resemble the one
to whom we look upon the most. Who is the biggest influence in your life? Who do you look like the most? Is it Jesus? Is it some economist? Is it somebody that you read all the time? Who do you look like the most? A disciple will be like his teacher. Luke 6 and verse 45. You can get a view of Christ, you see, from a disciple. You can trace the influence in his life. Luke 6 and verse 45. That doesn't look right. Is that right? Somebody help me. Here we go. Verse 40. Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We begin to look like him. We are like him. And so we need to ask ourselves that question. Am I identified with Christ? Am I like him? Is that what I want to look like? Is that what I want people to see? Am I trained like he is? Do they see him in me? Paul said again, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Let's stand up. Let's stick out because we're Christians. We're disciples. We are saints. We are in the way. There's a lot of different designations in the scriptures as to what we ought to be. But may God help us to be them. That's what a Christian is. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, as we said, the word disciple really is inherent to that. And maybe you need to, as Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20 talks about, maybe this is something that you need to do even this morning to become a child of God, to become a Christian, a learner, a follower who resembles his teacher. Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you a Christian? If not, won't you become one? Won't you be one? Baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins to be one of his people. We'd love to see you do that. Won't you come right now while we stand?